It is an Easter morning, or as some would use the term Easter. But Resurrection Sunday, some others may say. Growing up, I can embarrassingly say that I never knew that Easter had anything to do with the resurrection. When I thought of the day of Easter, I thought of bunnies and eggs. Strangely, the contrast between the two is incredible. Bunnies and eggs. We used to have an egg hunt at a brother's house at the chapel, and they shared the gospel there. But that's what I was thinking. It's very commercialized eggs. And so some actually, the term Easter doesn't really have a Christian origin. I was talking to a brother about this, that I was at the fire station yesterday. It was a really busy day, but we're sitting down, and the TV's talking about Easter. And they're like, you know, what is Easter? Where do we get the word Easter from? And sometimes I like to just sprinkle out some facts. I'll just sprinkle out some facts. People think I'm smart or something. So, well, Easter is actually comes from a spring goddess of fertility. It's the bunny is actually a symbol of fertility, and that's where we get the word Easter. Another guy goes, yeah, Ishta. I'm like, yes, Ishta. Ishta is the original word, and then we're having this really intellectual conversation. But then transition to the question I asked is, well, then, What does it have to do with the resurrection? And they're like, yeah, what does that have to do with resurrection? Yeah, and then next thing you know, we're like, well, Jesus died. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. So he's buried. And then, I mean, whether you call it Easter or Beaster or Deaster, to me, as long as you could use it to share the gospel, ultimately, that's the goal, to save a soul. And so, I mean, Easter morning is a very special morning. But we can use it, even if it's not the best of terms, we can use it to bring it back to our Lord, who is resurrected, gloriously resurrected for us. And so we consider just the sequence of events rather quickly. We know the Lord Jesus, he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But before the foundations of the world was laid, that was the plan. We know he came to die. We know, we think of the 3 years of his earthly ministry. We mentioned it in John 10. He had the power to lay down his life. He also had the power to pick it up again. He knew where he was going. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the agony. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He knew where he was going. His discourse with Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas, and then he would be beaten and flogged and scourged with a crown of thorns on his head, mocked, spat upon, his beard plucked, and he would carry a criminal's cross all the way up to Calvary. And if you could turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Sometimes I see people who wear the, and no offense to anyone who's wearing this, but the cross, with Christ still on the cross, the crucifix, you know. And I think that's okay. We remember up to this part of the story, but it doesn't end there. Christ is no longer on the cross. We see the Lord Jesus took a criminal's cross, went to the cross, hung there willfully, willingly. And he would look upon man. He would say to his Father, 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 why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. But then he'd look at the people before him and he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love. What love. And then he would die and be buried in a borrowed tomb. And as they lost hope, they were, I mean, Thomas said, it's over. It's over. We lost. Unless I see the print in his hands, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. I mean, Peter fled. When he got betrayed, he just said, I don't even know the guy. He said all the disciples fled. But we see this glorious morning. In verse 1, we'll start reading. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. Another gospel talks about Mary and Martha. To the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." He is risen. This morning, there's many, many, many of those who are great teachers, great masters, and all of which have died, and they have stayed dead. Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, the list goes on and on of great teachers who may have had a great philosophy. But we don't serve, we don't have a teacher, we don't have a master, we don't have just a rabbi, we have a savior, a risen savior. He's not in the tomb, he is risen. And that's what we want to remember this morning as we consider the resurrection. One of the phrases, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we can't talk about the resurrection this morning without going to the famous resurrection chapter of the Bible. Probably one of the longest chapters, verse-wise, in the New Testament. First Corinthians 15, I'll start reading in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But to each one to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. One of the things we need to know is this particular phrase. Death has never had victory in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Death has never had victory in the presence of the Lord Jesus. As he traveled with his disciples and they went from city to city, he would feed the 5,000, he would walk on water. You would see examples of him healing. The blind would see. The lame would walk. And on several occasions, the dead were it's past, present, participle here, raised again. Raised again? Rose again. Risen. Okay, thanks. I need to consult Laura on that proper grammar. But the dead were raised on several occasions. There's no point in any account in the New Testament do we have death having victory over the Lord Jesus. At no point. Anytime he was in the presence of death, it was overturned. Anytime he was in a scene, a funeral scene, they were raised back to life. Death has never been victorious in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Never has and never will. Think of the crucifixion. They came to the two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. And they came to him, they realized they had to break their legs because they were still alive. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, what happened? He was already dead. He was already dead. He had to die first because death has never been victorious in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Upon his resurrection, he defeated death. He defeated death. There's many things he defeated. Death, hell, sin, the devil. But we're going to specifically talk about death. He defeated death. And if you know the Lord Jesus this morning, the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, you in like manner of his resurrection, in like manner, if you know the Lord Jesus, will follow in a resurrection. You will also follow in his resurrection. And that gives us hope. That's a tremendous hope. Because we, right now, after the Lord Jesus left, as he ascended to the Father, well, death has been leaving quite the wreckage, quite the havoc on earth. We are exposed to death. I think all of us have encountered death in our life. All of us. I work as a paramedic, a firefighter. I mean, we see death on a daily basis. A woman once, on her dying last words, shared with me her last words, and then she passed away. She died. Some actually believe, according to Psalm 91, that an angel is dispatched and escorts the soul to heaven, to the believer. I mean, it's a solemn thing to be able to see a person who was just talking to you, and they're not there anymore. It's almost kind of strange. It's something that you don't see every day. We had on Christmas Eve a man who was giving a toast with his family with a glass of wine in his hand, and fell over and passed away. And we got there, and it's actually heartbreaking. All of us have been to a funeral, and we see just the family heartbroken, and we know that, you know, as the casket lowers and the dirt is placed on top, and you walk away, and that's the hardest part. But if you're a believer here, you have a hope, as Alan was mentioning. We have a hope, a tremendous hope, that as Christ rose from the dead, our first fruits, in like manner, we're not going to remain asleep, as the scripture says. We also will be resurrected. We also will see him. And not only do we have a hope, we have power. We have power. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is one of the Pauline epistles, and specifically one of the prison epistles in Philippians chapter 3. We have a hope, but we also have power in his resurrected life, that we might live in that power. But I'd like to turn your attention to verse 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And I love that first line, that I might know him. That I might know him. I was listening to a message from Chris Schroeder, and he was saying how he loves to name drop. Like, he's met Chuck Norris, and he's met, I think, like, Michael Jordan, maybe not, but he's met a few other people, and he loves to name drop, you know. And I haven't met that many, like, famous people, but I can say, you know, I met Ravi Zacharias, shook his hand at a wedding once. Mac Powell from Third Day, yep. I've never washed my hand since. But I met a few people, you know. But it's one thing to say that I, you know Mac Powell, Ravi Zacharias. But these guys travel around the world. It's a whole nother thing to know that they know me. I mean, from all the people that they meet day to day and all the places that they speak or they encounter, it's one thing that I know them or of them. It's another thing that they know me. You know, of all the famous people, it pales in comparison that I know God. Can you imagine that? I know God, the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. But how much more is it that God knows you? He knows you by name because he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every detail of your personality. He knows every fear. He knows every failure. He knows every single thing about you. That's tremendous. Tremendous. That God knows me. It blows my mind. I remember someone was once sharing this. I really thought about it. I mean, God knows me. Every fear, every failure, every part of my personality, all of me. He knows me. God knows me. And that I may know him. And think about this now. You don't know him the way he knows you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It's the famous love chapter of the Bible, but the last few verses, it's not mentioned often. I'll just start reading verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood like a child. As a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, the Corinthians were mirror makers. So they knew that if you take metal and you buff it and it turns into a reflection. But they see through a mirror dimly because over time that metal would tarnish. So we see right now, we see through a mirror dimly. But then I'll see him face to face. Then when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. You ever wonder why he said face to face? I mean, that I'm going to see him the way he sees me. Like, it's not going to be from a distance. Why even mention face to face? I'm going to see my Savior when I get to heaven. Then I'll see him face to face. But notice what it says next. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I will know him the way he knows me. That's an incredible truth. That is tremendous. I will know him the way he knows me. That's tremendous. And so we go back to Philippians chapter 3, and it says, that I might know him. That I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That I might know the power of his resurrection. This is something, when you know the Lord Jesus and your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, he's given you a new heart according to the new covenant. He's writing his law in our hearts. You have the Holy Spirit making residence in your heart, and he's teaching you. He's making you more like himself. You're being sanctified. You're being washed. You've been justified. You're being justified. When you know the Lord Jesus, you can say confidently that I know him. But the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. When I think of power, to be honest, when I was thinking about the word power, the more I thought of Mark Ferrara. I thought about power. I don't know if you think about power. I was working yesterday with this guy. He's a bodybuilder at the fire station. I look like a twig. I'm like, I don't like working with this guy. He makes me look bad. But this guy eats every hour. Every hour. He eats a full meal every hour. He takes all kinds of supplements. I think like 1,200 milligrams of caffeine. I don't know. He's working out the entire day. But he has power. I mean, he has the ability, the strength to accomplish something, to do something, to act. He has power. Mark Ferrara has power. I don't know if you've ever seen his bicep. It's pretty serious. I mean, it's power. Weightlifters have power. I mean, there's powerful things. We're exposed to lots, especially in our technology age, there's lots of power out there. You know, I was thinking about how years ago they had the horse. They're like, wow, we could wield the power of a horse. I mean, we can plow the ground, or maybe an oxen, or we can travel on it, or we can, you know, pull a wagon. And we're like, wow, well, we can accomplish with 10 men, we can do it with one horse. It's incredible. But years go by and we develop the combustion engine. Like, wow, well, we could do with one engine. I mean, with 200 horses, we could do with one engine. Not even the diesel engine or the jet engine. I mean, we could accomplish quite a bit. Well, time goes by. We can split an atom. See these lights in here? We can power, the power of an entire state, an entire region, an entire city. We have so much power. We're tremendous. Split an atom and make power. We have accomplished so much. There's so much power, the ability, the strength to do, to act. But all that power pales in comparison to the power of his resurrection. That God has raised him from the dead. The power that you have in your person, the power that's been afforded to you. Do you know that in your possession, right, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have that power. The more I thought about this, the more I read and listened to a few messages, it was just tremendous to me. It taught me a tremendous truth. You have in your possession, if you know the Lord Jesus, the life that you live, the newness, the walk, the faith you have is in the power that rose Christ from the dead, victorious over death. That power you have in your possession. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 6. We'll start at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our walk with him is in his resurrected power. Sometimes we do things in our own strength, and we think we somehow can figure out a problem or overcome a sin, or we try to do it in our own ability, in our own power. Why? When he's given us the power to walk in newness of life, the power of his resurrected life. If you could turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We mentioned this already in regards to the first fruits. We saw that in verse 23, I believe. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And we know in the Old Testament there were a harvest. And in the Old Testament they would have different fruits or different vegetation. And God would want the first and the best. The first he deserves, the first and the best. We see this in the tabernacle also. When Moses, when in Exodus, when it says, "Let them make a sanctuary that I might dwell among my people," Moses' response is, "All right, we need the first and the best. Don't give me your leftover wood or leftover linen. Give me your best linen, because that's a holy, righteous, and infinite God deserves the best." And so Christ is the best of what heaven had to offer, and he was the first to be resurrected. And in like manner, we're going to follow. We're going to follow that resurrection. I think that's a great subject. And 1 Corinthians 15, honestly, we don't have time to go through it in detail. But in like manner, we're going to follow that resurrection. We're not. You know why? Because death has never been victorious. And when I see my Savior face to face, death will not be victorious because he has overcome death. And when I see him face to face, when I know him the way he knows me, it's going to be a tremendous time. But death won't win. Because we might die right now, but at the end of the day, he's already won the victory over death. And we'll see him face to face. It is a blessed, tremendous truth. But he's the first fruits. But then notice this verse at the end. And this is the promise of his resurrection. We have the power of his resurrection, the promise of his resurrection. It says, Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's. That's a possessive term. Those who are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. We know when his coming is. Those of you familiar with 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's his appearing. That's when he comes. We'll be caught up together. And there's three things we're waiting for. Right now, this moment, we're waiting for three things. The voice of the archangel, the shout, and the trumpet. That's what the scripture teaches us. That's what we're waiting for right now. And poof, we're gone. We're gone. And, you know, there's a great passage, and if you want to know, like, many passages don't give you a lot of detail. You may not have a lot of detail. The scripture talks about baptism for the dead. I don't really, there's not one verse on it. I'm not exactly sure. People ask me that question. I'm not exactly sure, you know. There's a lot of passages about heaven, but not as much as we'd like. You know, Revelation 3, 4, Isaiah 6, glimpses into heaven. We don't have a lot about heaven. Nathan is actually telling me this great thought about the reason why we don't have so many verses of heaven, because we wouldn't want to be on earth anymore. We'd rather be in heaven and somehow make that happen. I don't know how exactly the application to that, but we have an entire chapter. Look at this verse in verse 35. It says, but someone will say, maybe someone here is asking this question, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And what body? I mean, he's really getting into the nitty-gritty. It's very, very detailed. And what in the resurrection, I mean, the Lord Jesus is the first fruits. He rose from the dead. And in like manner, believers, those who are Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who are the dead in Christ and alive and remain, they're going to be receive new bodies, a glorified body. It's going to be changed. So he gets very, very detailed that like a harvest, like a seed that must go into the ground and die in order for it to live and bring forth fruit. In the same way, we who are sown, which means it means we're born, verse 37, what you sow, you're not going to reap unless it dies, is ultimately what he's saying. But verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in corruption, right now, our bodies are not doing so good. I mean, anything that's not growing is dying. We're all decaying. You know, gravity is taking its toll. The reality is that what was sown in corruption, it's corruption. It's tainted by sin and death. Well, it'll be raised incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's a blessed hope that we have as believers, that a time is coming, maybe today, maybe in a couple hours from now, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe I'll be 42. At some point, a time is coming. That's the reality of, like, a time is coming where I will see my Savior face to face. It is a reality. Sometimes we think of it like theoretical, like it's like this thing that it's going to happen. Maybe today I will see my Savior face to face. Maybe right now, after this message, the trumpet of the Lord, and many will be gone in a blink of an eye. You want to know how fast? I mean, that's how specific we get in here. If you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, and indeed it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And sleep means dead, because when a person dies, they appear like they're sleeping. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Someone once said, according to like some Canon camera industry, they say a twinkling of an eye is a 32nd of a second. I'm not exactly sure if that's true or not. But in a twinkling of an eye, boom, that's how quickly we're going to be changed. The corruptible body will put on incorruption. And we see that if we continue reading, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because of the Lord Jesus. He is the first fruits. Death has never been victorious in his presence. He defeated death 30 AD when he rose from the grave. And in like manner, a time is coming where we will be raised as well. I just want to share one last thing. The third P is the priority of the gospel. Priority of the resurrection. And this is very important. And I'm just going to close with this. Oftentimes, when someone shares the gospel, you might have a neighbor or someone close to you, and you want to share with them the gospel. Ultimately, you might just leave with them and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then that's something that's a core message. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died for you. And that's one part of the message. If you, I don't know if some people don't like the movie, but the movie Passion of the Christ. If you look at the crucifixion was the bulk of the, his earthly ministry, and the crucifixion was a large part of the movie. And the last 30 seconds is a very quick scene of the tomb, and he's resurrected. And that's that the majority, the emphasis, the focus, the priority when you're sharing the gospel is Jesus died on the cross for your sins, which is true. But turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Is that what it says? No. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That God has raised him from the dead. That is a core message of the gospel. How you can be truly saved is to know that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell. And by knowing him, we can have a relationship with him. We can know why we're really here. We can have our sins forgiven. We can live a victorious life in his resurrected power. I pray that would be true of you today, and I hope you have a wonderful Easter resurrection day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to come together to remember your Son, to remember his death, to remember his burial and his resurrection. And we're thankful that we don't worship a Savior that's still in the tomb, that's still buried, but he is risen. He is alive. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for us. And Father, we just thank you that we have a risen Savior. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in your Son. We know that there's no other way. And we thank you for the best and that he is the first fruits. And Father, we just thank you for this time we have to remember your Son, to look into your word, pray that it would be an encouragement, it would edify our hearts. And we just thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we just pray your blessing as each one here leaves tonight. Pray that you give them journey mercies as they travel, and that we can remember that death has been swallowed up in victory. Father, we just thank you for your Son again, and pray all this in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.